We are picking up in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 14, and we'll go through verse 29 this morning. So let me just read our passage, or a portion of our passage, then we'll pray one more time and ask for the Lord's help, and then we will dive in together. Hear the word of the Lord. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, we continue to give you the glory and the praise for gathering us together this morning. Above all, for bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of slavery to our sin, and into the kingdom of your Son. That we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, that we've been brought into a people. Father, we thank you for the gift of the local church. I pray that you would stir in our church a genuine love for you and for one another. I pray as we continue throughout this year that you would foster among us a culture of discipleship where each of us realizes we need to grow in our walk, that we need to mature in our faith, and that we need each other to do that. Would you help us to pursue one another as we follow Christ? And would you give us humble hearts to know our own need for discipleship? And Father, I pray for the parents of our congregation as they seek to disciple their children in their homes. I pray that you would give them wisdom, that they would bear all the fruit of the Spirit for their children, that they would not just speak the truth, but live by the truth and model it. But Lord, we still depend on you to save our children from their sin. So please do that work in our homes. And Lord, now as we look at your word, we cannot respond like we ought if your Spirit does not work in us. So please soften our hearts, open our eyes, give us faith to believe your word, to live by your word. I pray that you would encourage the discouraged, that you would convict us of sin, that you would grow our love for Christ, our love for one another, that we would know more of your grace and love and your character in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. The year was 2018. It was the first snow of my daughter Julia's young life. She was maybe 18 months old or so at the time, and she was terrified. We saw it outside, and we were all excited. We got all bundled up. We went outside, and she would not touch it for the life of her. And I tried and tried to persuade her. It's soft. It's fun. It doesn't hurt. She wouldn't do it. So I started saying, Julia, you just have to trust me. Just believe what I'm saying. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. It's going to be fun. Hold my hand. And I honestly don't know how long that I stood in the snow and Julia stood on the porch and I was pleading with her to believe me, to take a step of faith and step into the snow. And after what felt like hours, the Lord finally worked in her heart. And she walked down the steps, and I remember with her tiny little glove, reached down, standing at the edge of the snow, reached down and just barely touched the edge of the snow, and then jumped up and said, I did it! Right? Kinda. If only she would just believe her dad, it would all be okay. Brothers and sisters, the plight of mankind is unbelief. Our plight, our biggest problem is unbelief. Let me ask you, church, what is weighing on your shoulders this morning? Could be car trouble, financial trouble, marriage trouble, disease, grief. We all come to church today dealing with our own problems, some perhaps more serious than others, but all weighty nonetheless. And these are real issues that test our faith. But the real foundational issue is just that. It's a test of faith. And I think Jesus teaches us in our story today, our greatest problem is not actually the circumstances before us. Our greatest problem is our unbelief. And if our greatest problem is unbelief, the antidote is a spirit-wrought faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, and in the things that are weighing on your shoulders this morning, do you believe that Jesus can help you? Perhaps not in the way that you want or the way that you might expect, but do you believe that Jesus knows what is best for you and has the power to help? And in God's grace from Mark chapter 9, I think he gives us the right response to our struggle of faith. So let's look together at verse 14, Mark chapter 9. And when they came to the disciples, that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. We're picking up the story right off the heels of the transfiguration of Jesus. That's where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain and revealed something of his glory to them. It was a mountaintop moment in Christ's ministry we looked at last week. Well, here in verse 14, Jesus and his inner circle of disciples has come back down the mountain and it's back to reality. Jesus finds the rest of the disciples surrounded by a crowd and arguing with the scribes. We go from glory to grumbling. And we don't know the nature of this fight with the scribes just yet. And the scribes won't actually appear again in the story. Mark just tells us they were fighting with the disciples. And I think we're going to get answers for that in a moment. For now, we just know there's a commotion taking place until Jesus arrives. Look at verse 15. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. All the attention is turned off of the disciples and the scribes and now turned to Jesus, and Mark tells us the crowd is amazed. Why? Well, we don't really know. Some say, and I kind of like this interpretation, that Jesus might still have some lingering effects of his transfiguration. You remember the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain? His face was shining because he had been with the Lord. Perhaps Jesus has some lingering glory yet to fade, and the people are amazed. Either way, Jesus becomes the center of attention. And Jesus wants to know what all this commotion is about. Look at verse 16. Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Jesus asks, "What's going on?" Notice neither the disciples nor the scribes answer for this dispute, but a man steps out of the crowd, and he says, "Jesus, my son has a demon." He tells Jesus that this demon holds significant power over his boy. It's caused great suffering. I mean, notice the symptoms. It says he's mute, can't talk. Jesus is going to tell us later that he's also deaf. The demon causes these seizure-like symptoms that throw him down to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. The point is, this demon is dangerous. This boy is helpless, and this father is desperate. And notice what the father intended to do. If you look back at verse 17. "Teacher, I brought my son to you." He had heard of this Jesus. Perhaps this father had faith, believed that this Jesus could help his son. But where has Jesus been? He's been on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And so, rather than find Jesus, this father found his disciples. And if you remember back to Mark chapter 6, Jesus had sent out these 12 apostles, these 12 disciples, and he had given them authority. They were to preach of the kingdom of God, and they were given authority to cast out demons. And so it's suitable for the father to bring this boy to the disciples while Jesus is away. People have done that. And the disciples themselves would have expected to have the power to cast out this demon. But the father tells Jesus, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." That's what this whole commotion is about. That's what this fight with the scribes is about. The news about Jesus has continued to spread. And the news about his disciples has continued to spread. That's why the crowds are there. That's why the scribes are there. It's why this father is there. But seemingly for the first time, something has gone awry. It didn't work. And imagine the minds of each of the groups that are here. I mean, think about the disciples who have been casting out demons in the name of Jesus. What happened? Did we do something wrong? Did we say the wrong thing? Do we lack power? I imagine the disciples were awfully embarrassed at this situation. Or consider the father. He's heard about this Jesus and his disciples bringing healing. Now they're unable. Is there any hope for my son? Or consider the scribes. I think this is why Mark tells us the scribes are here. Perhaps they raised an eyebrow at the disciples' inability. They saw an opportunity to cast doubt upon the crowd about this Jesus. See? They're frauds. There's no real power here. My point is, everyone is shaken by this event. It is a test of faith. But now Jesus is here. And so he's heard about why there's this commotion, and he responds in verse 19. Look at verse 19 with me. Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Church, the plight of mankind is unbelief. Jesus says, "O faithless generation." Who is Jesus talking to? The disciples? Well, yes. This father? Well, yes. The crowd? Yes. And this is also why Mark tells us the scribes were there arguing, because Jesus is talking to them too. The plight of mankind is unbelief. Brothers and sisters, that's your problem too. And that's my problem too. An event has taken place that has shaken everyone present. And so Jesus here reveals his frustration that he cannot find faith in this generation. He says, "How long am I to bear with you?" Church, in Christ's indictment here, I think lies a crucial lesson for us. And it's that unbelief is not a neutral position. Unbelief is a sin. Romans 14, 23, Paul says, "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Or Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Unbelief is a refusal to believe the truth of what God has said. And Romans 1 tells us everyone has suppressed the truth. Friends, none of us are exempt from a guilty verdict concerning our unbelief. This is the human plight. When God has spoken to us in his word, when he has made promises to us, when he has told us about his character, and we live as though what he has said is not true, we commit the sin of unbelief. Or when God has given a clear command and we disobey, at the root of our disobedience is a failure to believe that what God has commanded is right and good. And so really, the root of all of our sin is unbelief. I mean, think back to the garden, the devil's tempting of Eve. What did the serpent say? Did God actually say? And then he goes on to say, "You will not surely die." It is doubting God's word is true and doubting that God's word is good. As a church, when we disbelieve what God has told us, we must repent and turn to Christ. And the good news is that Jesus did not come merely to condemn the world in our unbelief, but look what he says at the end of verse 19. "Bring the boy to me." Bring him to me. Taste the grace of Christ. Christ in that command. There is hope to be found in the Lord Jesus. So look at verse 20. They brought the boy to him, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." They bring the boy to Jesus. The demon sees Jesus. Surely this demon knows his fate. And maybe this is a last attempt to cause just more destruction upon the boy. The boy falls to the ground and rolls about. And then Jesus, the question that Jesus asks his father, "How long has this been happening?" gives us more information about how severe this boy's suffering has been. From childhood, he says. Years of these symptoms. And the father adds, it often tries to kill him. And so listen to the desperate father's plea. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. Do you hear the shaking of this father's faith here? I think the picture here is this father is at the end of his rope. The disciples' inability to help has caused this father to say, "I don't know. I don't know if you can help. I don't know if you care. But if you can, please." And he asks for two things: have compassion and help. Friends, he needs both. He needs someone to both care enough to help and someone who has the ability to help. If he's missing one or the other, it means they are helpless. And so Jesus, if you could find it in your heart somewhere to care, and if somehow you have some power, help. Beloved, do you find yourself in the same place? Is your faith today wavering like this? Has your suffering or your circumstances, or your fight against sin caused you to doubt or not Jesus can or will help you? Listen to what Jesus calls you to this morning. Verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." If you can, Jesus says. Jesus takes this man's faith and the evidence of his faith in his words, and he holds it up in front of this father. And he says to him, "If you can," like Jesus is saying, "Is that what you are doubting?" And then Jesus says, "No, believe. All things are possible for one who believes." Now, church, this is not a call to believe in just anything. It's also not a call to believe in himself. Nor is Jesus saying that if he would just believe enough, he can do whatever he wants to do. No, it's a call to trust Jesus. Jesus is the one who can do all things. Jesus is the one with compassion for the sheep. The call is to take Jesus at his word and believe him. And that is what Jesus is calling you to today. Not to believe more in yourself. Not to have some kind of arbitrary belief in something. He's not commanding you to believe hard enough in what you think is best. He's calling you to believe him. to trust him, to believe what he has said. To believe that when he says, I love you, he means that. When he says he knows your needs before you even ask him, believe it. When he that Jesus knows what is best for you always, that he never has or ever will waste an ounce of your suffering, believe him, church. Jesus is calling this father to faith in him. And so the father responds in verse 24. Verse 24, immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. Brothers and sisters, we would do well to lock this father's response into our brain and take it as our own. I believe. Help my unbelief. And here's what this father teaches us. Faith is a conscious exercise of our mind and will to trust what Jesus has said. The father declares, I believe. He is stepping in faith. Even when it's difficult, even when he doesn't see the full picture, he says, I believe. At the same time, faith is always a work of the Holy Spirit within us. Faith is wrought by, is a gift of the Spirit of God. And so the man can and must cry out, help my unbelief. So he believes, and he is dependent on Jesus to help him believe. And the good promise, church, I pray you get this, is that Christ does help us believe. Christian, in the midst of your trials, in the face of your sins, in the confusion and chaos of the world you live in, how can your faith continue? How can your faith remain steadfast? Because the Spirit of Christ keeps you. Because the promise is that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What a great and glorious promise, Christian. You're not strong enough to believe through it all. But you have the Spirit of God in you who will work a work of faith in your heart and in your mind. That's why we sing songs like, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, right? He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. So church, make your prayer, I believe. Step in faith. I believe, but always praying, help my unbelief. And trust that he will. Because he's good and he's gracious. And so Jesus responds to the father in verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Does Jesus care? Yes. Does Jesus have the power? Yes. And so he speaks here with authority and he tells this demon, never to enter this boy again. But watch what happens as this demon leaves. Verse 26, after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The demon came out, but dealt so violently with the boy that the boy seemed as though he was dead. Actually, the language here could indicate that he was, in fact, dead. He was lying there, it says, as though dead. And that's certainly what the crowd assumed. He's died. But what does Jesus do? Reached down and grabbed him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus is in the business of bringing life out of death. And church, this is just a small taste of what Jesus came to do. He has told his disciples once already that he will go to Jerusalem, that he will die, but on the third day he will rise again. Now his disciples up to this point still don't get it. Why would the Messiah die? For their unbelief. And for our unbelief, church. Christians, when you have moments of doubt, why doesn't Jesus condemn you and abandon you? Because he died for you. He has given his life for you, for your unbelief. Beloved, your unbelief has been nailed to the cross of Christ. He died so that your old life of unbelief might die with him, and he walked out of the grave so that you might be raised to a new life of faith in him, of seeing with new eyes, of having a soft heart. Jesus has dealt with our plight of unbelief. So does he care to help you? Well, if God did not spare his own son, will he not also graciously give us all things? Yes, brothers and sisters, Jesus cares to help you. And he knows what you need. And he does not withhold a thing from you. Trust in Christ. And have you, friend, have you turned to this Jesus to save you from your unbelief? Have you repented of sin? That means stop trusting yourself, stop going your own way, and have you trusted in Jesus Christ and what he's done for your forgiveness, for new life in his name? When Mark tells us about the Father's response to Jesus back in verse 24, Mark uses his favorite word. Look at verse 24. Immediately, the Father cried out. That's the call for you today, friend. Cry out immediately to Jesus. Do not wait. Cry out to him, I believe, help my unbelief. We ought to be like this desperate father. But often, even as Christians, we are more like the disciples. Remember, this whole scene began because of the disciples' inability to cast out this demon. And so when they get Jesus alone, that's what's on their mind. Perhaps their own embarrassment is still on the forefront of their mind, and so they ask him about it. Look at verse 28. It says, and when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What does Jesus mean here? Well, I don't actually think the issue had to do with the demon. In fact, when Jesus says this kind cannot be cast out with anything but prayer, he may not be referring to a different kind of demon. He might be. But it could easily be read that this kind of spiritual evil, so like demons in general, the problem, I don't think, was the demon himself. The problem was with the disciples. And Jesus said the thing that they lacked in this case was what? Prayer. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is our dependence upon God. Prayer is asking God to do what we cannot. See, genuine faith always expresses itself in prayer, in telling God, I need you, God. So the problem was not with the power within the disciples. The problem was not with the demon. The problem was the disciples started to trust in themselves. That somehow this power was inherent within them. In the next few stories in the gospel, we're going to see the disciples are going to be arguing over which one of them is the greatest. But any authority that they had was given to them by Jesus. It was Christ's authority, Christ's power, delegated to his disciples. Somewhere along the way, they began to believe that they were the source. Like Julia, who barely touched the snow and yelled, I did it! So go the disciples. And as one commentator says, their public humiliation here was necessary for their re-education. Church, before we are too harsh on the disciples, we ought to recognize this temptation in ourselves, right? That we are prone to begin with faith, to perhaps bear some fruit, and then take our eyes off our Savior as if we are the ones doing it. Perhaps in seasons where our faith is not at the brink, where our circumstances are not this great test of faith, when things seem to be going pretty well, we can start to ever so slightly trust in ourselves rather than in Christ. And how do we know when this is happening in our hearts? We stop praying. Prayer is a fruit of faith. If we are not praying, we are not trusting. Beloved, there is no cruise control in the Christian life. The moment we're operating on cruise control, just going about our day, not thinking about and pleading with God to help us, it is the moment we're not depending on the Lord, we're depending on ourselves. So what should we do? Repent and pray. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. We should go back to the foot of the cross and there declare again our trust in Jesus. We should depend on his Spirit to maintain our faith. So as we close, brothers and sisters, are there areas in your life in which you have struggled with unbelief? Or perhaps areas in your life where just now you're realizing you've been living by your own strength and power? Confess it now to God. And then believe what God said. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The human plight, our problem, is unbelief. God has dealt with our plight in his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Work in our hearts to trust you. Would you show us the areas of our life where we are depending on ourselves? Would you help us to be people who are constantly praying in dependence on you? Father, we praise you for sending us Jesus, who does care, and who died in our place, and who rose from the grave. Grow our faith in him. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.